At Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
Well, friends, if you have been with us this spring, you know that we've been walking through a sermon series called Launch Day. This series has taken us to Luke's Gospel, chapters 4 through 6, as we have looked at the beginning of the movement that Jesus created through his life, death, and resurrection, a movement that has carried on even to today. He began this ministry, he began this movement in Galilee, at Nazareth, and Capernaum, and other places. And as we look to these events, as recorded in Luke's Gospel, we learn more about what Jesus is all about and what he has come to offer to you and to me. Today, we're in part 7 of this series, as we're going to look at Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Luke 6, 1 through 11. If you've got a Bible, turn to Luke 6. We're going to spend the majority of our time in these 11 verses this morning. But before we turn and read these verses together, I want to set the table for our conversation by just offering up an axiom, just a truth, something that I think that you'll be able to relate to. And that truth is this: we were made to work. You know that? We were made to work. God created humanity in his image. He created Adam and Eve, and then he placed them in the garden, and he told them to do what? To have dominion over that region, to bring order, structure, care for the things that God had created on this earth. We were created to work, and this is a pattern that even after sin has come into the world, has continued on. We were created to work. But there's a caveat we need to add to this. We were created to work, but we were not made to work all the time. In other words, God, even in his creative process, as he created the earth in six movements, what happened on the seventh day? On the seventh day, God rested. Why does God do that? Well, he's setting a pattern for his creation, that we would know that we are made to work, but we are not made to work all the time, that there's a helpful rhythm to life. You work 6 days, you rest one. And as a part of that rest, not only does your body have a chance to refresh, but also you have extended time for reflection and worship. This is something that God has created from the structure of the universe all the way back at the beginning. And by the time the days of Moses come around and God gives his old covenant law to his people Israel, God codifies this through the fourth commandment. And in the fourth commandment, God says to do what? To honor the Sabbath, to remember the Sabbath, to honor God inside of it, to rest. The word Sabbath literally means to stop your normal rhythm, to rest, to reflect, and to worship. God codified this inside of the old covenant law in the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments. Now, Jesus begins his public ministry at the very tail end of the Old Testament, Old Covenant era. Even though these events are recorded for us at the beginning of the New Testament, it is still the Old Covenant that is operative at the time of Christ. And so Jesus lived in the day and age where the Sabbath was still practiced the way it had been since the days of Moses. And rather than the Sabbath being a joyous day of rest, reflection, and worship, it had actually become a day that people were enslaved to in different ways. So how does Jesus interact with the issue of Sabbath? And what is the significance for you and me? And why is Chick-fil-A closed on Sunday? All of these questions we're going to dive into as we're in part 7 today, looking to Luke chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. I want to read for us these 11 verses, and then after I read them, I'll back up and make a couple of observations. It says, on a Sabbath, while Jesus was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? And Jesus answered them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and he took and he ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him? And he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and he stood there. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? And after looking around at them all, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury, and they discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Now, friends, in these few verses today, I want us to see two very important things. So what are they? The first thing I want us to see is I want us to meet the Lord of the Sabbath. I want us to meet the Lord of the Sabbath. At the end of the first five verses, in verse 5, Jesus declares that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. What did he mean by that? And what can we learn about Jesus through this title and term? That's what I want us to see in the first part of our message today. But in order to understand that, we need to go back and begin at verse 1. See, in verse 1 of chapter 6, we're told that these events happened on the Sabbath. It happened on the Sabbath day. Luke is very economical with his language here. He wants to make sure that we know the timing of this event and the reason for the controversy. So he says this event happened on the Sabbath. So before we meet the Lord of the Sabbath, we actually need to meet the first century Sabbath. How was the Sabbath practiced in the first century? Where did it come from? Well, we need to know that the Sabbath was actually something that was celebrated on the seventh day. And the seventh day was which day? It's Saturday. The seventh day is Saturday. Now, in a Jewish way of thinking, the Sabbath would begin at sundown on Friday and would conclude at sundown on Saturday. So that was the duration of the Sabbath. Even today, if you were to go to Israel, I've been there before, I've been with friends, Jewish friends on the Sabbath, and they gather after sundown on Friday night to have a special meal with their family in order to celebrate the Sabbath together. The Sabbath was something that was celebrated on Saturday. Now, not only do we need to know that it was celebrated on a Saturday, we also need to know that honoring the Sabbath was actually God's idea. God had commanded the Sabbath be celebrated. This was the fourth of the Ten Commandments, to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy, to stop working on this one day of the week to have extra time in order to reflect, to rest, and to worship God. It was a gracious gift that God had given his people to pause in the midst of their week in order to worship him. So the Sabbath was something that was declared in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11 in the fourth commandment. It was God's idea. But when God commanded this to his people, he actually just made a very simple and straightforward command. But what did man do with it? Well, man added a lot of extra rules and regulations to the Sabbath. Tradition, read, religious leaders made a bunch of rules. Tradition added 39 specific categories of don'ts to the Sabbath. So, in other words, what would it mean to not work on the Sabbath? Well, there would be a Pharisee that would be happy to tell you what that means. And it means at least 39 categories of not doing certain things. And these categories had all kinds of particular applications that were very detailed and spelled out. You know, you might think of it even today, if you were to go to Israel, if you're going to get on an elevator on a Sabbath, you'll notice that there is a Sabbath setting on the elevator. When you get on the elevator on the Sabbath day, the elevator, you don't press any buttons. Why? Because to press a button would be to do work on the Sabbath, because you would be creating fire. As you press the button, you fire sparks on the other side of the panel, and it ignites some work to be done, and that's against God's law, according to the Pharisees, and according to the way that it is practiced even today among certain members of the nation of Israel today. And so if you were to get on the elevator on a Sabbath day, it would stop on every floor. It's the Sabbath setting of the elevator. This kind of detailed explanation of what it would look like to follow the Sabbath is a part of the traditions of men that were added to God's command. This is so known that even in Old Testament times, there was a Mishnah or an oral tradition among the rabbis that would say this about the Sabbath. They said, the rules about the Sabbath are as mountains hanging by a hair. In other words, there are lots of rules that have been created about the Sabbath, but they're hanging by a hair. For Scripture is scanty and the rules are many. So God said, remember this day, keep it holy, rest and worship. And man said, okay, God, so we'll come up with a lot of rules to show you how serious we really are. Now, this is the world that Jesus entered into. And so on a Sabbath day, Jesus and his disciples were walking through someone else's field. As they walk through this field, they're hungry. And so they begin to pick grain from the field and begin to eat it. Now, you might be tempted to say, well, is that the controversy? Were Jesus and his disciples stealing the crop of someone else? No, that wasn't the issue. Because the Old Testament had a category called gleaning, so that people could walk through a field, and as long as they didn't use any implements, they just picked up what was loose with their hands, they would be able to get what they needed in order to eat. So the problem wasn't that they were eating from someone else's field. The problem was that they were doing this on a Sabbath day. Why? Well, the Pharisees are watching Jesus and his disciples walk through this field, and they're watching them pluck this grain. Well, that's harvesting. And then they watch them rub it together in their hands in order to get the chaff away and then blow it away. Well, now they're winnowing and they're doing all this, and then they put it up to their mouth. Now they're serving a meal. And so the Pharisees are looking on, and from their eyes, Jesus and his disciples have now broken the Sabbath four times just through taking that grain and eating it. So they were offended. They were saying, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Note, they weren't violating God's law. They were violating whose law? They were violating the law of the traditions of men. So Jesus tells a story to help correct their thinking. Jesus comes to the defense of his disciples. He comes to the defense of his actions by pointing them back to an event that happened in Old Testament times, an event that happened in 1 Samuel chapter 21 when David was on the run from Saul, and David and his men end up in the town of Nob, and they are hungry, and they go to Ahimelech the priest, and they say to him, do you have any food to give to us today? David says, I'm here on the business of the king. Because who was the one who had been declared to be king? It was David. David had not yet assumed that role, but David, in fact, was the king to be. And so David says, I'm here in the authority of the king, and I need you to give us some food. And Ahimelech the priest says, well, the only food I've got is these 12 loaves of bread that are the bread of the presence. A loaf representing each of the tribes of Israel. They were replaced week after week, and only the priests were allowed to eat these special loaves of bread. And he said, all I have is these. But David, at his command, had the authority, and the priest listened to David and gave his hungry men the food to eat. In other words, at the command of the highest level, that regulation could be bent in order for the people to be cared for. What Jesus was saying here to the people was this. He was saying that just as David was king, Jesus was saying, I also am a king. And I'm a king with an even higher level of authority than David had. What Jesus was saying was, he says, I am the Son of Man. A title that Jesus would pull from Daniel chapter 7, talking about the Messiah. It was a title of divinity, a title that he was God. And he says, as the Son of Man, as Messiah, as God himself, I am, Jesus says, the Lord of the Sabbath. Friends, what was Jesus implying? Who was it that created the Sabbath at the beginning? The Sabbath was created by God. So when Jesus says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus was saying, I am God. Therefore, my understanding of this event is better than yours. The Sabbath is not something that is created to withhold from men the things that they need in order to survive. It's a time of reflection and worship, a time of honoring God. And if God says that it's okay for his men to eat on that day, then it is okay for his men to eat. Jesus would say in the parallel passage of Mark 2:27, he says, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. By the first century, it seems as though in a Pharisaical understanding, people were created in order to serve the Sabbath. But in fact, it's just the opposite. Jesus said the Sabbath was given as a gift of God to create space for my people to rest so that they might worship. Jesus corrected their understanding as the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, let's move beyond this particular passage now and take it forward to our day. Because though we do not live in the old covenant era, we live in the new covenant era. Dear friends, we still follow the same Lord of the Sabbath. So what might we learn about living on the Sabbath day from Jesus in this passage? Well, a few questions we might have. One question we might have is this: why do we worship on a Sunday? If the Sabbath is on Saturday, why do we worship on a Sunday? I mean, is it because of just some cultural reason? Do we worship on Sunday because we live in Norman and there's college football on Saturday? Why is it that we now worship on a Sunday? So let me just ask you, why do you think we worship on Sunday? Not a lot of confidence, a lot of murmuring, but at least you're thinking. We worship on Sunday because Sunday is what day of the week? It is the first day of the week, not the seventh, the first day. And what happened on the first day? Jesus rose from the dead. Luke 24, verse 1, on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb and it was empty. This changed the pattern for the worship of the followers of Jesus. By Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says, on the first day of the week, they were gathered together to break bread. And so had the issue of worshiping on the first day been connected to Christians that by the time we get to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, he refers to the first day of the week as the Lord's day. Friends, as we gather here today, we don't gather on the Sabbath. We gather on the Lord's day to remember what Jesus has done. Amen? Amen. This is what we're doing. Now, Warren Wiersbe has a helpful quote about this. He says, to call Sunday the Sabbath is to confuse the first day and the seventh day in what each signifies. The Sabbath is a reminder of the completion of the old creation, while the Lord's Day is a reminder of our Lord's finished work in the new creation. The Sabbath commemorated God's resting after he created the earth the first time. But when we gather on Sundays, we gather on the first day of the week to remember the second work of creation, how God has made us new in Christ. And so there's a distinction and a difference. It's why we gather on a Sunday. Second question we might ask is this: are we required to keep the Sabbath? As New Covenant, New Testament believers, are we required to keep the Sabbath? Now, this is an important question to ask. And we might default quickly to saying, well, yes, but really? Of the Ten Commandments, you realize that 9 of the Ten Commandments are repeated as commands in the New Testament. So if 9 of the 10 are repeated, that means that one of them isn't. Which is the one that isn't repeated? Contextually, you can guess it. It is the fourth commandment, to keep the Sabbath. It's not repeated inside of the new. As a matter of fact, there's even some warning given in distinction about this in places like Colossians 2. It says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, the Old Testament dietary law, or with regards to a festival, the celebration of the Old Testament festivals, like Day of Atonement or Passover, or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. In other words, as Jesus has now come, we no longer just look back at these shadowy events in the Old Testament and worship around those, but instead we look to Christ, the very substance of things. It says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. So there's at least a category given of being careful about being tempted as human beings to quantify our worship in the way that we hold to certain days and regulations. But even more, we see this in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, it says this, talking about this shadow that is found its substance in Christ. He says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered into God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Thinking about this worship on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, as new covenant believers, friends, we have entered into not a day of rest, but our day of rest is a lifetime, is an eternity of rest in Christ. His work on our behalf has enabled us to experience the blessing of salvation without the work of our performance. Jesus is our rest, according to the book of Hebrews. H.A. Ironside makes this statement. He says, the Sabbath was a shadow of things to come. Man toiled for 6 days and rested on the seventh. Men toil on through life until they know Christ and enter into rest in him. The Sabbath is a type of Christ and of the rest that he gives. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works that no one should boast. Friends, we have entered into the Sabbath rest of Jesus as we get to worship with him and through him and in him forever. So that leads us to our next thought and question. Well, what does that mean then about us? If we no longer have to adhere to the fourth commandment the way that they did in the Old Testament, does that mean that we should work 7 days a week? Does that mean that we should never rest? Does that mean that we should allow the pressures of the world around us to push us into having commitments and obligations throughout our week so that we do not have the time both to give our body the rest that it needs, but also in order to gather with God's people and to worship him? The answer to that, of course, is no. God created this world. Going back, even before he gives the old covenant, God created this world with the rhythm of rest. In six movements, he creates the earth, and on the seventh, he rests. We also would benefit greatly from resting. A business that is not open on Sunday, giving room and space for their employees to be able to both rest, but also to be able to worship with their family and with their church family, is doing a great service to their employees. They're just not doing so in fulfillment of the fourth commandment in order to gain some standing before God. It's just living in light of the way that God has designed the world, the way that God has designed us. And so that works its way down even into our own lives. What is our regular rhythm of rest and worship? Are there some no-fly zones in your schedule so that you could rest? Are there some no-fly zones in the commitments that your family makes so that you can gather regularly with the people of God and to worship him? Rest and worship are still valuable, even if the fourth commandment is not operative the same way in our lives as it was in the life of Moses. Next, a couple other just overarching thoughts on this related to Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees here. Be wary of many ruled movements. Be wary of movements that take what God said and then add to it 25 qualifications and say, you must do it exactly this way. That pattern is the pattern of the Pharisees. And no doubt, it is a form of godliness, but it has denied its power. It's as if to say, if you do it the way that we do it, then you're right with God. If you don't do it the way that we do it, then you're wrong with God. In the midst of this, Jesus has clarified that there are traditions of men and add-ons to what God has commanded that go beyond the measure of what he has required of us. We need to understand that. We need to remember that. And lastly, in this section, I would say this. Note that Jesus does not slip on the slope. When I say this, what do I mean? How many of you have heard of the slippery slope argument? Slippery slope argument. It's used often about a lot of things. In other words, don't walk on the slope or you will slide to your death. It's a slippery slope argument. Stay as far away from the edge as you possibly can in order to keep your feet on stable ground. It's a common argument. It's used in a lot of areas. But notice how Jesus is not fazed by this. The most charitable expression of what the Pharisees were trying to say here is they were saying, you know what, Jesus, your disciples, if you let them pluck and eat of that kernel of grain today, tomorrow they'll open a restaurant and it will only be open on Saturdays. That's a slippery slope argument. If you want to stop them from doing this, then you need to say that they can't pluck that grain today. But Jesus is not concerned about that slippery slope at all. Now, to be fair, Jesus is Jesus. He's never going to cross the line. So he has an advantage that you and I don't have. He's not going to be tricked or tripped over the edge. But friends, it is helpful to see Jesus' concern for people and his compassion in this moment and the direction that he gives. He's not afraid of slipping on the slope. We follow the Lord of the Sabbath. But a second thing that I think is helpful for us to see inside of these verses is this: the opportunity we have to serve with the Lord of the Sabbath. To serve with the Lord of the Sabbath. And when this comes clear, really in the second half of the verses that we read, beginning in verse 6. So what do we see happening here? As Jesus is entering the synagogue on another Sabbath. In other words, it wasn't this day where they were picking the grain. It was a different Sabbath. And on this Sabbath, he enters the synagogue, which was his custom on the Sabbath. He would gather with the people of God in the synagogue for worship. And this day, he was teaching. But while Jesus is teaching in the synagogue on this day, there's a man in his presence who has a withered right hand. We don't know if this was paralysis. We don't know if it was injury. We don't know if he had a burn that had made his hand inoperable or unusable in some way. But notice Luke, the doctor here, mentions that this is his right hand. His right hand. In a world where there are not as many left-handed people as right-handed people, this is an indication of how serious this affliction was. I happen to live with two left-handed people, so my two favorite people are both left-handed. So if you're left-handed, I apologize. I mean, no offense. But Luke, including this information, is talking about someone who had a disability in a significant area of his life. And the Pharisees see both Jesus' teaching and this man with the withered hand. We don't know if they put this man up to this or if this was just coincidence. But notice where their eyes are. Their eyes are seeing this man, and this is what they're thinking. I wonder what Jesus is going to do with this guy. Now, they weren't wondering that because they thought, I wonder if we're going to see something really cool today. I wonder if we're going to see a miracle. No. What were they thinking? I wonder if Jesus is going to heal him so that we can say, aha, gotcha. You're working on the Sabbath. I mean, this is where their heart was. I don't think God was very honored with their worship up to this point in the worship service. They're spending their time looking at Jesus, waiting to accuse him for not doing things the way they thought that they should be done. But what happens next? Well, Jesus understands what they're doing. It says that he knew their thoughts. We saw this a couple of weeks ago. It's just so great. This is God's stuff. He just looks at them. He knows exactly what they're thinking. He sees right through them. And so knowing that they're trying to find a way to accuse him, what does Jesus do? Does Jesus say, you know, pass this man a note and say, hey, you know, we'll call him Bob with a withered hand. Bob, meet me out at the tree behind the synagogue later and I will privately heal you. Is that what Jesus did? No. He could have done it that way. But instead, knowing what they were thinking, Jesus says, hey, Bob, come over here. Real loud, everybody hears. Here comes Bob standing right before Jesus. And then Jesus speaks, not to Bob, but he speaks to the Pharisees and to the scribes. And he says to them this. He says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? Now, here's the thing. They were so specific in their rules that they would say that a doctor could help someone on the Sabbath if that person's life was in jeopardy. But if the person had an affliction that was not life-threatening, then they would just have to wait and be helped on Sunday, the next day. That was their rule. But Jesus begins to ask him this question. He says, is it lawful to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to save life or to destroy it? Jesus asks them this question, and they're kind of dumbfounded, because if they say that it's not lawful to do good on the Sabbath, then they've just invalidated their whole argument. So they're confused by what he says. So they just remain silent. So what does Jesus do next? Jesus looks at the man, and he says, stretch out your hand. And the man's hand was instantly healed. I'm guessing that was one beautiful handshake. Can you imagine that? Reach out your hand, and his hand was healed in that moment. Now, when this amazingly beautiful moment happens, and by the way, how did Jesus heal him? Did Jesus do anything? Well, it was clearly he's the one that accomplished the healing, but how did he heal this man? He healed him by just speaking a word. The Pharisees can't even trap Jesus in this moment. He just said something. That's all he did. There was no take him to the back room. There was no surgery that was performed. He just said, your hand is healed, and it was. But how did they react? They were filled with fury, and they discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. In the parallel passage in Mark chapter 3, it says the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians. The Pharisees and Herodians weren't friends. But the Pharisees needed the Herodians because the Herodians were in with the Romans, and the Romans could do what? The Romans could crucify Jesus. That's why it says when they held counsel with the Herodians against him, it says that they were trying to destroy him. They wanted to kill him. This is Mark chapter 3. This is Luke chapter 6. It's the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. They already have decided that they want to kill Jesus because he healed a man on the Sabbath. Jesus was maybe trying to say something like this. Your kind of Sabbath leaves men hungry and disabled. My kind of Sabbath is not like that. The Lord of the Sabbath was demonstrating compassion for people on the Sabbath day. So as we follow our Lord of the Sabbath, what does this tell us about our practice of religion? The first thing I would say is this, just a simple question. Are you a Christian? Have you trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of sins? Are you following him as the Lord of your life? If you are a Christian and you are following Jesus, then we are to follow the Lord of the Sabbath. We are to have what he says about these things be what we think about them. How he has modeled his behavior on these days and in these circumstances is where he is leading and beckoning us to go as well. So we need to remember that we're following this Lord of the Sabbath. And if we're following him, then we also are reminded of what right religion actually looks like. You know, right religion is religion that demonstrates compassion to people. What does James chapter 1 say pure religion is? Pure religion is to take care of orphans and widows in their distress. Say this another way. You know, how do we know if we are drifting into the land of the Pharisees? How do we know if we're drifting into legalism? You know, here's the thing. In today's day and age, if I said, hey, you know, why would a starting a new Pharisee Bible study? It's going to be in room 3 at 9:45 next Sunday. No one would show up, right? We have enough information to go, we don't want to be Pharisees. And yet, the root issue of the Pharisees exists even today. So how do we not drift into the same pattern of behavior that they had drifted into? How do we know if we are rightly connected to God? Well, friends, Jesus makes the statement. He says that the greatest commandment is what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then he says there's a second that is like it, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. How do we know if we are rightly connected to God, if our vertical relationship is truly connected and is working its way out, it will transform our horizontal relationships. So as we follow our Lord of the Sabbath, as we understand what He is calling us to do, let us also remember that Jesus was compassionate to others. And may we follow Him in expressions of compassion to others even today. See, friends, we have the opportunity not only to meet the Lord of the Sabbath, but to follow Him and to serve with Him. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank You. Thank You for the opportunity to study Your Word today and to be challenged by it. Thank You for the hope that we've seen in this expression of who You are. Lord, how You did not have the religious regulation of the day keep these men hungry. You did not allow the religious expectation of the day to keep this man crippled. But You demonstrated Your love and Your compassion and Your grace to him, and then You invite us to follow You as well. Lord, thank You for creating a rest for us. But Lord, thank You also for giving us the grace and the empowerment to follow You day by day. We thank You and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.